And welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today as we introduce 1 Corinthians 13 again for all of us. It seems like every day I come back to this passage. We all want to grow as Christians. We want to see our families stronger, our churches stronger. And at the end of the day, the greatest of these is love. At the end of the day, 1 Corinthians 13 is precisely where we want to go. And so we're going to go there today on this edition of the program. The best church in the world, if there was the best church in the world, is always going to be the most loving church that loves as Jesus loves. And when we have that, we know that it's a miracle. We know that God has done a miracle in our lives as we begin to see a bit of that agape love come out in our families, in our churches. And so loving God first, who loved us first, and then loving one another as that love spills out for each other, that is the indication that God's love is with us. And so 1 Corinthians 13 speaks of love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself rudely, does not seek its own. So, although we struggle and strive for an improvement, increase in faith, an improvement, increase in knowledge, and we want to hone our doctrine to the umpteenth degree, at the end of the day, at the very end of the day, the question is, did we love? The greatest of these is love. And so it's one thing to say, I'm all about relationships. It's one thing to say, I love you. But at the end of the day, love is practical. Love is sacrificial. And love is washing one another's feet, as Jesus gave us that great example in the book of John. Love is that washing one another's feet. So at the end of the day, love is a practical demonstration of a sacrificial agape love. So today we're going to discuss a highly practical book on love. It's sort of like a Love 101. And it's a book called Loving Your Friend Through Cancer, Moving Beyond I'm Sorry to Meaningful Support. And the author is Marissa Henley. She is a cancer survivor and a mother of three as well. And she joins me now on the Generations broadcast. Marissa, it's good to have you with us today.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
You know, you are a cancer survivor, and you've written a book that is highly practical for anybody, for church members, family members, friends who are supporting a person going through this really long-term trial, typically with cancer. Mm-hmm. Why don't you tell us a little bit about your experience going through that?
Sure. Well, it was the day before my 34th birthday. This was back in 2010, so it's been a while ago now. But I got a phone call from a doctor who had done a biopsy a few days before. I'd found a lump in my breast, and after some testing, they decided to do a biopsy. So the day before my 34th birthday, he called and said, "I'm really sorry, Marissa. This is a tumor, and it's not actually breast cancer. It's a rare cancer called angiosarcoma." And that was a word I had never heard before. I had to ask the doctor how to spell it, and I was fumbling around for post-it notes and a pen and wrote down this strange new word. And when I hung up the phone with him, I typed it into Google, of course, because that's what you do when you've just been diagnosed with a cancer you've never heard of. Mm-hmm. And one of the first things that I read was that the survival rate was about 30%.
Oh, wow.
For 5 years.
Mm.
And at the time, my children were 6 and 4 and 18 months. And I remember just slamming my laptop closed and tears running down my face and just crying out to the Lord and asking him to please at least give me those 5 years, because I wanted to live long enough for my youngest to remember me. And I thought if I could just live 5 years, she would be 6 and a half and she would have those memories with her mom. And so that was the beginning of a long journey of months of treatment and chemotherapy, a clinical trial, radiation, surgery, Most of it took place about 600 miles from my home at MD Anderson Cancer Center in Houston. And so it was a really long, hard year. And yet the Lord was just so faithful to provide every single thing that our young family needed. He just really sustained my husband and I through that time, and mostly through the work of the body of Christ in our community, coming around us and supporting us. They were just such the visible evidence of God's faithfulness to us during that time. And then, you know, he's healed me, and by his grace, I'm here, not just 5 years with my kids, but 8 years with my kids. And I'm just really thankful to be raising teenagers and preteens and being able to be here with my family.
Amen. Marissa, does it feel a little bit like you came through a level 5 hurricane? I mean, there you are in a little sailboat, see the big heavy clouds ahead of you, and then you've gone through a storm, haven't you?
Mm-hmm. It really was. And it's amazing how I had watched other people walk through it, and you see people praising the Lord in storms like that, and you wonder, would I be the same way? How would I respond if something like that happened to me? And I'll tell you, Kevin, in that moment that phone call came and that I saw those statistics, and as all the activity started with setting up doctor's appointments and second opinions and all of those things, the Lord's presence with me was unlike anything I had experienced up to that point. And the words coming out of my mouth as I was on the phone with doctors, I was on the phone with my gynecologist saying, I know that Jesus Christ is the same in this moment that he was before I got that phone call. And I knew that was the Holy Spirit at work in me. That would not be my norm to say things like that to my doctors. And so it was excruciatingly painful, and yet so amazing to see how the Lord was with me and how he is just so faithful that when we do walk through the fire, that we are not consumed. And then when we walk through those floodwaters and they're rising and the storm is raging around us, that he is with us and that he's got us. And, you know, he's not even providing for me in that same way right now today, because I'm not in that storm. To see that when the need is that great, that his provision just exceeds it. It's just a beautiful experience for sure.
I gave a message on Sunday and told our congregation that the Christian life is not safe. You know how everybody's looking for a safe place. The boat out on the Sea of Galilee is not safe, but Jesus is in the boat there with us, and that makes a difference, doesn't it?
It really does. It gives us confidence to face whatever might be ahead, knowing that truth.
Yeah. Well, let's take a look at some of your book, Loving Your Friends Through Cancer, Moving Beyond I'm Sorry to Meaningful Support. Very practical book for anybody who wants to really exercise, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, love, and to support somebody going through something like this. Talk to us a little bit first on the three phases of cancer. I think that's helpful. It's helpful to know something about what folks are going through.
Yeah, so the three phases are diagnosis, and then treatment, and then survivorship. And the diagnosis phase, really, I wanted to kind of single that out in the book because it is unique. You know, that moment when I got the phone call and the few days that followed were different from what I was going through 6 months later when I was in my fourth round of chemotherapy. And so in the diagnosis phase, there's just a lot of a shock, a lot of confusion. Your whole world has just really suddenly been turned upside down. I remember in the time between when I had found the lump and when we got the diagnosis, I was on the phone with my sister and I said, it can't be cancer because I don't have time to have cancer. Has the Lord seen my calendar? I'm a busy mom with three little kids. You know, there's no time for this.
Right. You were even homeschooling at the time, weren't you?
I was homeschooling in kind of a hybrid model, which we still do. So my oldest was in first grade, and I had him homeschooling 3 days a week. I just couldn't fathom that I could have cancer because there just was no space for that in my life. And that's true of everyone who goes through this, you know. So in the beginning, the diagnosis, it's kind of a very sudden crisis. It's very overwhelming. I think one thing that people did really well for us during that time was to stock our freezer with meals because we were traveling for medical opinions. We never knew when we would be home or when we would be at a doctor's office or when we might even be on the road to a medical appointment. And so having something that we could just grab out and cook for our family without needing to be there to receive the meal was really especially helpful. And I think too, communicating that you know the news, that you're praying for them, but don't expect to hear back from them because they're hearing that hopefully from lots and lots of people.
Mm-hmm.
And I know I felt that way. I just was flooded with messages and it was hard to get back to everybody, especially with the brain fog I was experiencing just from the shock and feeling overwhelmed. And I wasn't sleeping or eating very well in those early days, just trying to adjust to everything.
And then the treatment phase goes on for quite some time, depending on the kind of cancer it is.
It can, yes. Sometimes it may just be surgery and recovering from surgery. Sometimes it may be several months or even several years, especially in cases of childhood cancer. I've seen that often, you know, treatment can last a few years, unfortunately, for those children. So the treatment phase, the needs are really just going to vary depending on, you know, what her treatment plan looks like, if she's getting chemo or surgery or radiation. And so that can last quite a while. And then survivorship, when treatment ends and her doctor sets her free. And sometimes, you know, you're coming back for follow-up appointments. Sometimes you're not, just depending on the situation. But that also has its own needs as well. And that was one thing that really surprised me, was how when my medical treatment ended, that's when my emotional healing really began. And I started really processing everything that we had been through, and really a traumatic experience that my family had been through, and I still needed support even after the medical crisis had ended. And so I was really thankful that I had friends that understood that.
And let's talk about how to love, how to help, how to support the cancer survivor, the one who's going through the cancer. What is the difference between curiosity and caring? That was one distinction you made in the book that I thought was very helpful. How do we converse and converse in an encouraging way with the person going through the trial?
Right. Well, I'll give you an example from when I was going through it. And I think we just need to be careful when we're asking questions, especially if we're communicating that we're curious and we're looking for some information to satisfy that curiosity, or if we communicate how much we care about what she's going through. And so I had a friend, really an acquaintance of mine, who asked one of my close friends for information about my prognosis. She wanted to know if I was going to survive, if the doctors thought that I was going to make it. And she didn't ask me, which was great, but even asking one of my close friends, that felt hurtful to my friend, who was just really in the trenches with me, because it didn't feel caring. It felt curious. But then I also had an experience where I was sitting at the home of the woman in Houston who took me in. She and her husband let me basically live with them for months, even though they didn't know me. They were the in-laws of a friend of a friend. And they took me in and let me live with them. And we were sitting in her living room, and I was crying, and I was sharing with her my fears that I wasn't going to live to see my children grow up. And she looked at me with tears in her eyes, and she said, "Marissa, have your doctors told you that you're dying?" And it was the same question, basically, that the acquaintance had asked my close friend, but the way that it was asked was in the context of a closer relationship and in the context of my pouring out these fears and worries to her, and she asked it in such a compassionate, empathetic way. I didn't feel like she was digging for information because she was curious. In that moment, she was really caring for my heart. So it's really not even so much the questions that we're asking, although we do want to be really careful with them, but just the context of our relationship and how we're asking those questions to make sure that our friend knows that we're just really wanting to care for her in her pain rather than satisfying our own curiosity.
You know, I think a lot of people want to support somebody going through a serious illness or a trial like this, but they don't really know what to do. One of the pieces of advice that I've received, I think has been helpful, is about 95% of it is just showing up. It's as if you don't have to say anything right away.
Yes. And
is that your advice of perhaps just being there for a little while, allow for the sound of silence? That's okay. Is that advice you would give?
Mm-hmm. Yes, absolutely. I think that honestly, and most of the time, the less that we say, the better. Mm-hmm. We'll run less risk of saying the wrong thing or, asking an inappropriate question. I just think that when you're going through something that painful, you just don't want to be alone, and you want to know that people care about you and that they're not scared off by the awkwardness of mm-hmm. your painful situation. Because mm-hmm. I knew that I made things awkward when I walked into a social situation. I could see people dodge me in the church lobby because they didn't know what to say. Mm-hmm. And I got it. I mean, I've done the same thing when people were going through something hard because I didn't know what to say. And once you've walked through it yourself, you know a little bit better, but you're aware when you're that person going through it that you make things awkward. And so it means so much when people push through that awkwardness and take the risk to come and sit with you and not try to fix it, not try to gloss over the pain of what's happening to you, but just to sit with you and let you cry or cry with you or pray with you and, just let you know that you're seen and heard and cared for during that time. So even if you don't know what to say, just keep moving towards the person who's suffering. And even if you get it wrong, I think there needs to be lots of grace and forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Even if you say the wrong thing, it's better than not showing up at all.
Right. Sometimes it seems like we want to fix a problem. And that, of course, applies to a lot of situations. You know, we walk into, we feel like we're the ones responsible for fixing the problem. But the question I ask myself from time to time, is that my job? Has God assigned me to fix all of the problems in the world? Of course, the obvious answer is no. That's why Jesus came.
Right.
What's the problem with trying to fix the problem?
Well, I think that one issue is that your friend with cancer doesn't want to be a problem. He needs to be fixed.
Mm-hmm.
She wants to be seen as a person who's hurting.
Right.
And the other problem is we can't fix cancer.
Yeah.
Unless you're an oncologist or you're God, I mean, the oncologists even are not, obviously the Lord is sovereign
mm-hmm.
over that. And the oncologist might have some helpful things to try, but assuming that you're not an oncologist, you probably don't even have helpful suggestions. And so it's a problem that we can't fix for our friends. We might, if they're having parenting struggles, we might give some advice. If they're having marriage problems, we might share an experience from our own marriage. But with cancer, you're really off the hook for fixing it because you can't.
Mm-hmm.
And so for those of us who have a strong desire to want to fix our friends' problems, that is hard to hear. But I think it's also freeing because if we're off the hook for fixing it, we can just go and love them and be with them and speak words of comfort and encouragement, but mostly just listen and be there for them.
Mm-hmm.
But I know that even when my friends are hurting, sometimes that makes me uncomfortable, or maybe they're even doubting the Lord or questioning his presence with them. And that was something that by God's grace, I did not experience a lot of, but I know that other people do. And so sometimes there's kind of those things that we want to try to fix because it makes us nervous. But I think if our friend belongs to the Lord, especially, we can have confidence that his Holy Spirit is at work in them.
Mm-hmm.
And we can leave those things to the Lord, and we can trust that he's using this suffering for the good of our friend and for his glory. And we just get to be there alongside them, supporting them and loving them. And we can let the Lord handle the rest. So it's a hard thing, though.
Yeah. Melissa, you talk about pat religious phrases. And I think the question is, how do we get past that? How do we get past the pat religious phrases to the point where we realize every situation is different? And you need a golden apple and a platter of silver right now, but how do you get that for that particular situation?
It is hard, and I still struggle as my friends walk through cancer and other things. I really struggle with knowing what to say and when to say it. And one thing that I have learned is that saying things like, God has a plan, or God will work all things together for good. Even though I believe those things are true, and you know Romans 8:28 tells us that God will work all things together for good for His people, and yet those words are not comforting to someone who's in the midst of really intense pain, like a recent cancer diagnosis or walking through the treatment for it. And I know that for me, it wasn't comforting because I believed that God had a plan for our good, but that didn't guarantee the outcome that I was wanting. I knew that God's plan might involve my children growing up without me. And so it helped me to know that my children would be okay because I knew that God would care for them, but it didn't take away the pain of that possibility for my family. And so when people would say that to me, I would think, well, maybe they don't think I know that that's true, or maybe they're just not really comfortable with the uncertainty in my life and how painful that is. And so moving past those things and finding ways to just communicate, you know, this is so hard. I am so sorry that you are walking through this hard thing. And, you know, I am here with you. I am not going anywhere. If it's appropriate to say I love you to our friends, depending on that relationship, we might say I love you or I really care about you. I'm in this with you. I'm praying for you. I'm bringing you dinner next week, doing those practical things to back up the words that we're saying. I think just loving our friends with our words and also with our actions is probably the best substitute for those kind of pat religious phrases that we tend to fall back on.
And I was just thinking that I found that reading the whole psalm, not just the pat verse, but reading the whole psalm that deals with the struggles with that brutal honesty, as well as leading us gently towards the goodness of God, it seems to me that walking through the whole psalm is helpful.
Mm-hmm.
And also the leading of the Holy Spirit.
I agree.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yes. And God is so good to give us the book of Psalms.
Oh, yes.
And all of
his
Psalms of lament that David doesn't just start off on verse one with, oh God, you are so good. He's pouring out those emotions and he gets there.
Yeah.
He always gets there.
Mm-hmm.
But first comes some wrestling and some difficulty and sorrow and grief and confusion and even anger, righteous anger toward evil and wicked men. And so, yes, I'm so thankful for the Psalms to help guide us through that.
And Marissa, you have an entire chapter on the emotional challenges that cancer brings. Why don't you talk to just some of those more particular challenges that you faced?
Sure. Well, I've mentioned along with the diagnosis came a lot of feeling overwhelmed and just kind of that life turned upside down and all of a sudden I'm spending a lot of time in doctor's offices and things like that. So I definitely felt overwhelmed. I also felt anxious and it just was so hard from day to day not knowing what was going to happen. My treatment plan could change on a moment's notice if my red blood cells weren't high enough or my platelets weren't high enough. And so we would never know, even from week to week, when I would be leaving to go to Houston for treatment. So there was just so much uncertainty that led to a lot of anxiety just day to day and week to week, not to mention the anxiety of not knowing how much time I had left with my kids. Mm-hmm. And so the anxiety was definitely hard and also a lot of grief. And I had to spend a lot of time away from my kids. I think I ended up spending about 14 or 15 weeks in Houston away from them. I missed each one of their birthdays, Valentine's Day. I did make it home for Easter that year, but being away from them on their birthdays and watching them open their gifts via a webcam on my laptop, there was a lot of grief. There was a lot that I was missing out on, and then the anticipated grief of what else might I miss.
Mm-hmm.
So feeling overwhelmed, feeling anxious, feeling that grief. And then one thing that surprised me was that I also felt lonely and isolated.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a little bit surprising because I had so much support. I mean, my support network was so phenomenal that I had to write a whole book about them because they were just so amazing. And yet no one really knew what it was like to be me. I used to feel so connected to my friends because we were all going through similar life stages. We were trying to figure out teaching kids to read and potty training, and we would, you know, connect over these shared experiences. But then I was the only one battling angiosarcoma. Mm-hmm. And especially since I had such a rare cancer, it actually was about a year before I even knew someone who had survived that cancer. And so it really felt like I was the only one on the planet going through that particular trial. Mm-hmm. And that could feel isolating. Mm-hmm. That people would support me and would want to know what it was like, but I was the only one walking through it. So
you talked about two messages that come somewhat simultaneously or separately. I thought this was very good. The two messages, God is good and I love you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, somebody telling you that God is good, somebody telling you, I love you. And, you know, do these go together? And is there something of a hinging one on the other as we attempt to comfort somebody going through this kind of trial?
So I think that both of those are really important parts of the message that we're going to be sharing with our friend as she's suffering. And we're just going to really need to be in prayer for discernment to know what to say when. Mm-hmm. And I wish that there was an easy formula and an easy answer, but I guess then we wouldn't have to depend on the Lord his wisdom and his guidance. And really that's what we need to do, because there are times with my friends currently walking through cancer, depending on what's going on, I'm just going to camp out on I love you. Mm-hmm. And all I'm going to say is, I am so sorry. I love you. I am here for you. I really hate that you're going through this. I'm so sorry. And then there are times that I'm going to need to inject some truth, some of God's word, some of God's promises. And I think just knowing our friend and knowing their situation and praying for guidance, because we want to make sure that they don't feel like we're trying to fix it. That my saying, God is good, God is with you, God is faithful, doesn't sound like I'm saying, everything's going to be fine, why are you so upset? Mm-hmm. And so knowing where she is and figuring out, like, I love you always works.
Mm-hmm.
And then the God is good, we want to work in as much as possible, because our friends do need to hear that.
Mm-hmm.
We just need to be careful with the timing.
Right. Well, I want to leave our listeners with something very practical, and I want you to picture, maybe just for a moment, those superheroes who came alongside you during your bout with cancer. Mm-hmm. What did they do practically? How did they help? And what would be the best overall way that somebody could help somebody going through a long-term trial like this?
Okay. So practically speaking, one huge thing for our family was food. And especially since we had young children at home and my husband was busy with work and I was not able to take care of them, having food brought into our home not only fed my people and met that need, it also really helped us out financially, because we weren't buying nearly so many groceries or needing to eat out to fill that void. And so it really had that bonus effect of helping us out financially at a time that we really needed it. And so people brought us meals 3 times a week. For 8 months.
Oh, wow.
It
That's
was
huge.
Amazing. And it was, we were at a small church, so our church would take 2 weeks. My parents live in town. Their church would take 2 weeks. And then we had another group of just neighbors and other friends from my kids' school and so on that would take 2 weeks, and then it would start over again. So it wasn't such a big burden on any one group. And in a long-term situation, especially if it's a smaller church family, I think that's a great way to handle it. But the food was amazing. My friends also helped out a lot with my kids, and that fell primarily to my closest friends, because my kids were so young. We wanted them with people that they already knew and were familiar with and comfortable with. And I especially loved it when my friends would come and pick up my kids and take them to do something fun. And I was always invited. Often I wasn't able to go. But they would take them to do something fun, and then they would send me pictures of my kids having fun.
Nice.
Because it was hard on me that we weren't able to do very much as a family, and I felt like my kids were just really missing out on things. So, so that was really great. My friends came and decorated our house for Christmas. They came back after Christmas and put the decorations away. So I think just thinking about the things that you're doing in your home, and knowing that they probably need to happen in your friend's home as well. So when you're out there in the spring cleaning up your flower beds and getting ready to plant some flowers, maybe spend a Saturday, grab some people from church and go do that at their house. When you're checking to make sure your kids have coats and hats and mittens and boots that fit, maybe offer to go over and take her kids to go shopping and make sure that they have everything they need for the winter. So whatever you're doing at your house, if you offer to go do it at her house, it probably will be a great way to support her.
That sounds a lot like something I read once. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you.
That's great.
And those are the words of Jesus, and you can't go wrong
right.
with the words of Jesus.
I can't.
This is a very practical book, my friends, How to Love 101. You have a heart to love, and you want to wash the feet of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Marissa Henley's new book, Loving Your Friend Through Cancer, Moving Beyond I'm Sorry to Meaningful Support, will be a tremendous resource for you, and it's available in order online. Marissa, thanks for joining us today on Generations. We appreciate your experiences and your wisdom, too.
Thank you so much for having me. I enjoyed being here.
This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.